Open up to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And we are continuing our study, getting toward the end, of the book of Acts, and studying, of course, the last half of the book of Acts. Predominantly, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. But we saw, just as a little introduction, after the completion of the third missionary journey, while in Jerusalem to complete his vow and worship in the temple, we remember that Paul is taken by an angry mob, which was stirred up by the Jews from Asia Minor. He's rescued by the Roman guard, and while imprisoned, a plot is discovered to kill him. Remember, his little nephew came and discovered that and let the guard know. So the captain of the guard decides to take Paul by night, guarded by 470 soldiers, to Caesarea, so the governor, Felix, can hear the case of Paul, who is a Roman citizen. So Felix agrees to hear the case when his accusers come. So Paul is imprisoned in Herod's judgment hall. And today, we'll see that the high priest Ananias, the elders, and one orator, or an advocate like a lawyer named Tertullus, come to the governor to accuse Paul. So let's look at our text, Acts 24, starting in verse 1. We see verses 1 to 9 there from our notes. Paul's accusers. And Paul's accusers descend upon the courtroom. Verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders, with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So, of course, the high priest Ananias comes. Remember, he's the one who we saw a few weeks ago who smacked Paul across the face, or had Paul smacked across the face. And the elders come. This is some of the Sanhedrin that is there. And Tertullus. Now, his name, Tertullus, is either a Roman or he is a Hellenistic Jew. Remember, Hellenistic Jews were people who, Jewish people, but who were Greek and Roman in culture. He's an orator, or he's an advocate, or a lawyer who would be familiar with Roman law. Jewish people were not familiar with Roman law. They had their own courts, okay? And we saw that the Sanhedrin, that's their court. But the Romans did things differently. So they hired this orator named Tertullus. And he laid out their case against Paul. So notice their accusations in verses 2 to 8. And notice in verses 2 to 4, first thing he does is he just flatters. He just flatters Felix. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "See that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that it be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." So he's laying it on pretty thick here, okay? And for starters, his flattery, this is obviously a lie, because the Jews hated the Roman occupiers, okay? They hated them. And it was not quiet for them, as he says. Their life was not quiet, nor had he done any worthy deeds for the nation of Israel. Clemency means, you know, verse 4, that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. Clemency means gentleness, fairness, kindness. You know you're so gentle and fair and kind, and we know that you are going to do what is so good for us. So he's laying it on pretty thick. And then notice the charges that they bring against Paul, verses 5 to 8. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, who we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. So the charges, they call him a pestilent fellow. And this word literally means a plague, a pest. Paul is a plague to us. He's a pest. And he's a mover of sedition. That word literally means to stir up trouble. This pesty guy just likes to stir up trouble. This is their accusations. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, friends, this was a slander, okay? Remember, was it Nathanael that came to Jesus? And before he did, I think it was Philip or one of the disciples said, "We found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah." And he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And he simply said, "Come and see." But, you know, Nazareth was a town that had a reputation, not a good reputation, you know. And of course, so this is still something that is slanderous. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. He's a temple profaner, and that means he was seeking to desecrate the temple. And then he accuses the temple guard of using violence to take him from us. But you'll remember, if the guard didn't take him from them, they would have killed him. Okay? So not only is he laying it on thick to Felix, you know, you're such a great guy. We know that you're going to be very fair in all of this. We just love what you have done for our nation. But this guy, he's trouble. He's trouble. And then they say that, you know, it is really the captain. We don't want to bother you, but your captain told us to come. And then in verse 9, others witnessed to this. The Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So, of course, these are all lies. They're seeking to slander Paul. So Paul is able to speak in his own defense, verses 10 to 21, and Paul answers for himself. Notice verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." No flattery, just facts. "I know you've been a judge for many years in this nation. I am glad that I can answer for myself." Okay? So he begins to tell them that these are all false accusations. Verse 11, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." So this is relative new history. It's not even 2 weeks, you know, 12 days that this has happened, okay? "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man." So he wasn't there like Paul would often do, go to a synagogue, and he would often preach. But he said, "I was not doing that. I was disputing with no one, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city." So Paul is saying, "I didn't raise up any sedition. I didn't seek to be a pest. You know, I wasn't stirring up trouble. I didn't profane the temple. Neither can they prove these things whereof they now accuse me." So none of these accusations can be proved. They have no evidence. Circumstantial case. built on lies. There's no evidence that any of this is true. So Paul, though, very interesting, even though he's innocent of the crimes they're accusing him of, he makes a confession. And look at verses 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee. So here's the truth. And he's telling them, this is really why I'm here. Okay? I didn't raise a ruckus. I didn't cause a riot. I didn't seek to defile the temple. But here's why I'm here, he says. But this, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So, here's Paul's confession. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a follower of the way. And in chapter 9, verse 2, in chapter 19, verse 9, and verse 23, we see that a lot of times the Christians were called those of that way. Okay, so it was, again, a way to label them. He says, I am a follower of Jesus. I confess to that. I am a worshiper of God. I confess to that. That's what I was doing in the temple. He says, I confess, I do believe God's word. You know, and at that time, same Bible that the Jewish people had, the church had at that time, the Old Testament, okay? I do believe it. And he says, I have my hope in God. And he says, as a matter of fact, the hope that I have, they also allow. And that's, I do believe in the resurrection. He does believe in the resurrection. Notice what he says, both the just and the unjust. Turn back to John 5 and look what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Sing Hosanna. John 5, verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, of course, Christ is not talking chronologically here. He's just talking about the fact that both the saved and the unsaved, the just, the unjust, the righteous, the unrighteous, are going to be resurrected, okay? All of the timelines for all that are filled out later in the epistles and in the book of Revelation. But Paul says, I believe in the resurrection. So do they. Well, some of them, remember, because that's what he used to start them arguing with themselves, which got the pressure off of him, okay? So he makes a confession. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a worshiper of God. I do believe God's word. I have my hope in God. I do believe in the resurrection. Isn't it interesting that Paul takes the opportunity to witness to Felix these truths while he's on trial? You know, and I don't know if Paul is so much worried about his guilt, you know, as much as he is of glorifying God. Because he says in verse 16, he speaks about his conscience. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's quite a testimony, you know. What I have done, my conscience is clear. I've not offended God. I've not offended man. I've spoke the word of God. And that has sometimes made men unhappy, but I've always spoke the truth. My conscience is clear toward God, towards men. And he says, and herein do I exercise myself. That word exercise Here it means great pains, labor, and effort. How many of you, when you exercise, it takes great, it's great pains, labor, and effort, okay? You know, so, you know, we, it does for those of us who are out of shape, for those of you that are not out of shape, it's, you probably, for some strange reason, enjoy it. But Paul says, I exercise myself, great pains, labor, and effort. So here now, Paul confesses that he's a believer in Jesus Christ, in God's word, in the resurrection. And of course, why does he believe in the resurrection? Because the Lord Jesus appeared to him, you know. But he says, here's the truth, verse 17 to 21. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me, notice, purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. So I'm not causing a ruckus. I had nobody with me, and I was purified. So I'm not a temple defiler, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me. So he said, the people who right off the bat started this ruckus, they're not here. Where are they? They're not here. He goes on to say, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. So he's saying, look, I stood before their council, and they started fighting amongst themselves, and many of them said, remember at that, we don't find any fault in this man, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So again, you know, Paul rehearses the factual events. The Jews from Asia Minor started the problem. They should have been there, but they're not. He asked them, was I found guilty in Jerusalem? And of course the answer is no. Your council couldn't agree. But they're really most upset about my belief in the resurrection. And in particular, that I believe that Jesus is alive. See, he says, I'm not, so really what Paul is saying here, I'm not on trial for starting a riot. I'm on trial for my faith. And that's the truth. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like the Lord Jesus. They didn't like Paul's Jesus's apostles, disciples. They didn't like the church. The church was growing. Judaism was losing its influence on the people, and they did not like that. So he's on trial for his faith. And these are things that we're going to have to remember, I believe, friends, in the not too distant future. You know, they might use something to get in the door, but ultimately we're going to be on trial for our faith. Okay? We're going to be on trial for our faith. So what does Felix do in all of this? Well, Felix defers. Felix kicks the can down the road. Okay, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. So he did listen. He did have knowledge about that way. Paul said, you know, remember that way. That's what Paul said that, you know, they called a lot of times Christianity the way. He deferred them, and that word literally means he put off. So he put off a decision. He put off making a decision. I'm going to wait till Claudius comes, and then I'll let you know my decision. So Paul is imprisoned in verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. So he is imprisoned, but he's a prisoner who has liberty, and he was allowed to have visitors. Depending who you read, Some people believe that this is one of the imprisonments that Paul, because we'll find out, Paul was left in prison for 2 years while he was there. And because Felix kicked the can down the road. And so did Paul write some of the prison epistles here, only in Rome, you know. But he is a prisoner of the Lord for his faith. He's allowed to have visitors. So we'll end at that verse. We'll pick it up next week. But we see Paul making his journey to Rome to stand before Caesar. Look back at chapter 23, verse 11. How can Paul be so bold? How can Paul be so brave? How can Paul be not as concerned about his own welfare as about preaching about Jesus? In Acts 23:11, we read, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" So Paul knew that he was going to be eventually in Rome. When we pick up the story and when we see, you know, a couple years down the road, Festus and Agrippa are there, he appeals to Caesar. And they say, you know, this is really just a Jewish matter. It has nothing to do with us. But because he appealed to Caesar, let's send him to Caesar. I believe Paul said that because the Lord told him he had to be at Rome. So Paul is just trusting the Lord. He's following the Lord. But before he gets to Rome, he needs to be a witness here in Caesarea. Paul, during his trial, is being a faithful witness. Someone has said, and I don't know who said this, so I can't give them credit, so we'll just call them someone. If you were put on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you? Well, what about us? What happens if we were put on trial for our faith? What would we say if we were on trial? Would we be more concerned about our innocence and release? Or would we be more concerned about God's glory? And, you know, of course we want to do everything for the Lord's glory. And Paul used the law to his advantage because he was a Roman citizen. We can do the same. But even in that, we have to understand that it's not always fair. And people don't love the Lord. And ultimately, that's what's going to happen. So tonight,